So then if you would turn then to Luke chapter 16 tonight. Verses 19 through 31. We're going to read the passage about the rich man and Lazarus. I know that we know this passage. It's very familiar. But I think there's some things that we can see tonight that will help us and encourage us. And so I want to look at that tonight. And so the man asked me if I knew the title of the message. It's Total Condemnation. And I thought that's not a very positive message. But I think it's sometimes something we need to hear about and just be reminded of. But verse 19, there was a rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifts up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that they may testify unto, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And if we could pray for a moment, our Heavenly Father, God, we need to hear from you tonight. And I pray, Father, that through me you would speak, and Father, that the words that are spoken would be those that you would have said. And I just pray, Father, for the power of the Holy Spirit, for freedom of the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, Lord. And I just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we see here, of course, the rich man and Lazarus, and they both die, and they had totally different lives on this earth. And then the afterlife was totally different for each of them, too. But there's some things that I want to see or point out here. And the first is that these were real souls. These were real souls. A lot of times in the scripture, Jesus spoke in parables, you know, the lost coin, the pearl of great price, those kind of things. I don't believe that this was a parable. I believe these were real people. And the fact that he names him as Lazarus, that tells me that the people he was speaking to knew who Lazarus was. And they knew that Lazarus was a man that was, and they knew, oh, he was that guy that laid in the gate. And he gave all those details, and I believe the people remembered that's who he was. Certainly they knew the rich man as well. So these were real souls. This wasn't something that was made up, but there was an actual rich man that lived at one time and an actual poor man named Lazarus that also lived and laid in that gate, crippled. So I think that's the first thing we need to realize is that we're talking about some real people, real souls. And a lot of times we forget about that. We look at people just as people, but they're actually souls that are going to go to some place, one of two places for all of eternity. And so these were real souls here. And the second thing I want you to see, verse 23, is that this was a real situation. It was a real situation. It really happened. This rich man In verse 23, it says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment." And so this is a real situation with real souls. And I think sometimes I believe that when we talk about people and we talk about the Bible, sometimes we forget that it's real and that it really happened, and that these people, that happened to these people. And since then, there's been more people like this, similar to this, that have been in the same situation. And so it's a real situation. He died and lift up his eyes, being in torments. And it was, I'm sure, a terrible shock for him. And the other thing to notice about this rich man is that he had his faculties. He had all of his faculties.
Right.
He had eyes because he lifted up his eyes and realized that he was in hell. He had he could feel because he was in the torment of the flames. And so that was another thing. And he was able to converse with Abraham. So he had ears. He had a voice, and he had a mind that he could still use to reason and talk and speak and these kind of things. So he was in a real situation. And in this situation, we see also his screams for mercy. I mean, he's asking Lazarus to come, and just one little drop of water on the tip of my tongue. If I could have just one drop, you'd think he'd ask for a bucket of water. But the fact is that the suffering and the anguish was so bad that even one little drop sounded great at that time to him. And so he asked for that one drop of water. So the screams for mercy. And here's the thing that we have to remember is that at the time when in verses 22 and preceding, that was the time for him to ask for mercy. That was the time that he could receive mercy. Mercy was available to this rich man while he was still alive on this earth, while he was still alive, when he was walking by Lazarus, looking at him probably with contempt. That was the time that he needed to be screaming and crying for that mercy. Now, so there, God is a merciful God, and he's ready to give mercy to anyone that asks for it. But the thing is mercy is available before the death of a man. After the death of a man, no mercy is available anymore. So it's our responsibility to ask for that mercy beforehand. And the rich man, he missed that. And now he's crying for mercy. And we see in the text that follows that the passages that there is no mercy to be given. There's none coming because it's too late for him. Because in his life, he had all the good stuff and didn't ask for mercy. And now the situation's reversed and it's too late for him. And unfortunately, this happens a lot to people. My own father, unfortunately, died without Christ as his Savior. And my father was a man that was very meticulous, and he was a planner, and he was a very smart man, and he was a self-made man, which is probably a lot of the reason why he never got saved. But my father, he had everything planned out, and we didn't even realize how much so until he had passed away. And we saw how he had laid out his will. And I mean, he had details in there that you and I would never think of. And so he had planned for everything, but he neglected the most important. He neglected eternity, and he didn't plan for that part. And it's very sad because my second youngest son, just 3 days before my father passed away, he went to him and he witnessed to him and he told him that, I was going to heaven. And he told him that he himself was going to heaven, and his brothers and sister were going to heaven. And my dad's grandchildren, the great grandchildren were all going to heaven, and they wanted to see him there. And he told them, "You're not coming right now. And we want you to come." And my father's response was, "Sorry about that." And it's a very sad thing, but so many people neglect eternity. They don't think about it until it's too late. And now it's too late for my father. And it's heartbreaking to think about it. But, you know, when I read this passage, that's who I think about, is my own father and his situation. And so this is something that's real. It's not something that's just a cute little story to tell, but it happens to people all the time. And it's a very sad thing. And so Lazarus, on the other hand, he's in Abraham's bosom. He's in paradise. He's comforted, you know, think about him. He's got no more pain. He doesn't have to lay in the gate. He doesn't have to suffer the ridicule of the people that go by him. He doesn't have to feel the embarrassment of the stares and the looks that he might get, the despising of him. All of that's gone. The sores are gone. There's no dogs licking his sores. He's in comfort. He's having a, and so our job is to find those people like the rich man and tell them about Lazarus so that they can go into heaven, into comfort and into joy, rather than into that terrible place of suffering and with no chance for mercy. And so the things reversed. I mean, in life, the rich man was the guy that had the good life. Now it's the other way around. Lazarus had the bad life, but now he's in paradise. He's in heaven, if you will, today. And the rich man, from the moment this was written till now, he's still suffering and still in pain and still crying for that mercy that it's too late to receive. And so we need to be, and that's what mission work, that's what witnessing is, being about the business of telling people that this is real. And that's what we have to understand, and we have to remind ourselves sometimes, is that these are real souls in a real situation, but then also there's real suffering that's taking place here. There's real suffering. Verses 24 and 25, he says, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And so there's a real suffering that's taking place. Of course, we see that it's a physical suffering, because he wanted that relief, and knowing that he wanted to get the flame was so bad, he wanted just a drop of water, if he could, just to relieve it for a split second, would be so wonderful. And so the real suffering took place physically, but also there's a suffering that the lost that are in hell feel, and that's the mental anguish. The mental anguish. The anguish of knowing that they had a chance. Knowing that there was an opportunity. Those that don't get saved. I resisted the Lord for 6 months before I got saved. And I'm thankful that God was merciful and nothing happened to me during those 6 months that I had that chance to get saved. And so it's real suffering that takes place, and the mental anguish that they feel, those that were witness to and those that said no, that is replayed over and over to them. And, you know, why didn't I do it? I can remember a time when I had an automobile accident, and I was going to go a different way to work. Instead, I went this other way. And for the whole day, I was in anguish saying, why didn't I go that other way? I wanted to go that other way. If I had gone that other way, I would have avoided that car accident. If only I would have been smart enough to drive the other route. This never would have happened. And so that's a small thing, a car accident, but it's exactly what happens to these real people, these real souls that are in hell. They live with the regret all of eternity. Why didn't I listen? Why didn't I do what they say? Why didn't I take advantage of the opportunity? Why didn't I believe them? And so there's a real suffering, there's a real anguish that takes place here mentally, as they know that they had their chance, and quite frankly, they blew it. And now they don't have that chance anymore, and they're stuck in the situation they're in. And that should move us as well to compassion for the lost, that we can tell them that this horrible place awaits them, and that they don't need to do that. It's needless to go there, because God is ready to show mercy and is ready to forgive them. And so there's a real suffering that takes place, this physical and this mental anguish, if you will. But then verses 23 and 26, we see that there's a real separation. There's a real separation here. In verse 23, it says he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off. Afar off. So Abraham wasn't right next to him, talking to him, standing, sitting next to him, but he was afar off. So there was a separation there. Verse 26. Abraham says, besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. So there's this great gulf fixed between Lazarus in paradise in Abraham's bosom and the rich man in hell. And so there's a real separation. Abraham was afar off. He wasn't right next to him. It wasn't something where he could just walk over there and talk to him, but he couldn't get there. This great gulf was between them, and it was permanent. They couldn't come to him, he couldn't go to them, and it was like that forever separated. And You know, that's the separation from Abraham, but the separation from God as well. There's a real separation on the part of, when the lost man goes there, he's separated from his God for all eternity. And maybe that perhaps that's greater than even the physical torment and the mental anguish is the fact that they're separated from God. And a lot of times we take that for granted, that God is with us. I mean, we look at our world right now and it's wicked, but the Holy Spirit is still here and the restrainer, if you will, is still on this earth holding back that evil. But once the Holy Spirit's gone, once a person goes to hell, there's no Holy Spirit, there's no presence of God. And even those that don't realize the presence of God is there, I think they realize the absence of God once they're separated from Him. And so there is a real, there's a real separation. And not only is it a great separation, but it's impossible to pass it. You can't get there. You can't get there. It's just impossible to do. Nobody can go there. Nobody can come out of there. And so there's no chance for that. So there's this great gulf and Abraham afar off. And so there's a real separation that takes place. We have real souls in a real situation with real suffering and then real separation from God and from others. And I know a lot of people will always joke, well, I go to hell, I'll be there with my friends. Well, that's not going to be the case. They'll be there, but it's not like it's going to be a party, and it won't be something where they'll be celebrating at all. And so it's a very real separation and an isolation that takes place. And then if we could read verses 27 and 28, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And so then there's also a real supplication that we see here, a real supplication on the part of this rich man. When he realizes all that's happened and he realizes that Lazarus can't come, and Lazarus can't come with a little drop of water on his finger to cool his tongue. And the rich man can never get out of there. And the rich man realizes the suffering and the pain and the anguish that he's under and the mental anguish, knowing that he had his chance and he missed it and he's going to be there forever. And knowing about this great gulf and knowing about the far distance he'll be away, all of these things cause him to cry out a real supplication, a real prayer. His mind immediately goes to his brother, to his brethren. His mind immediately goes to those he knows that are not here yet. It immediately goes to those that still have a chance, those that can still receive the mercies of God, those that can still hear the message of God and can still repent of their sin and still avoid and miss going to this dreadful place where he is. Immediately, his mind goes to his brethren. And it's interesting that he wasn't vengeful. He wasn't angry or mean or anything like that. But immediately, he said he wanted his brothers to stay away. Send Lazarus to my brethren so that they don't come here, because we don't want them here. We don't. They don't need to be here. And this is a terrible place, and they need to know about it, so they don't make the same mistake I did. And so, you know, he's crying out. He wanted his brothers to stay away. Those who are sent there, they don't want anybody else to come there. Those that are there now, they're crying out, keep away, keep away. They're crying to us, tell them to stay away, stay away. And so there is a real, real supplication on the part of this rich man to anybody that knows his brethren, you know, tell him to stay away. He said, send Lazarus. He wanted to find the most convincing way to tell his brethren about this place so they'd believe it and so they'd stay away. And he thought the best thing to do would be someone coming from the dead. And if Lazarus came, who they obviously knew from laying in the gate themselves, and if they saw him alive and he said, hey, I saw your brother and we talked to him and he sent me to tell you to stay away from that terrible place where he is. The rich man thought that was the best way to keep his family and to keep his brethren away from there. And those who are sent there, they don't want anyone else to come there with them. They want nothing to do with it. And so there's a real supplication going on. There's real prayer warriors, if you will, in heaven, praying that people stay away and stay out of there. And it's an admonition and a rebuke to us that we should be praying likewise for people to stay away. You know, that God would allow us to reach people so they would stay away. Because for this rich man, it's real. And I think sometimes for us, it isn't all that real. And so we sometimes need to be reminded that this is real. It's real souls in a real situation with real suffering and then a real supplication on their part. They want to see something happen so that these people don't come. And then verses 28 to 31, there's a real solution. There's a real solution to the problem. And thank God for that. There's a real solution. And the solution is God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, He paved the way so that we can escape that terrible place. And so, you know, I've always said that the reason why God saves Christians and then leaves them on this earth is so that others can know. Our job is to tell others. Because if that wasn't the case, he would just take us to heaven and we'd be there. But He leaves us here to do the work. He leaves us here to do the work that, frankly, the Lord Jesus Christ started. Now, He finished His work in dying on the cross, but He left us to be a testimony for the generations that came after Him. And that's our job. And so there's a real solution. And notice here in these scriptures here, verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And so what did he mean by that? Now, Moses, the prophets, were they still alive at the time when this rich man and when Jesus was on the earth and the rich man and Lazarus were alive? They were gone. They were already where Abraham and Lazarus were then in this passage. So what did he mean to hear them? The writings of Moses, the writings of the prophets. Moses spoke extensively about Messiah. He spoke extensively and much of what God instructed Moses to do with the tabernacle and the law. It was all to point toward the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah. And the prophets, of course, they prophesied of His coming in great detail through the Old Testament. And they had, now they didn't have a whole Bible like we do, but they had Moses, they had the prophets, and they had the prophecies. And so they were to hear that. The Abraham said that they have the Word of God. They have the Scripture. They have it written. They can read it. They can understand it. They can believe it. They can repent. And so let them hear Moses and the prophets is what he's saying. So today we have more. We're blessed more because we have a complete Bible. We have the New Testament. We have the account of the life of Christ. And we have the writings of Paul and the others and that instruct us on how we're to be. And, you know, the church, I don't believe, is fulfilling its full purpose if it's not fulfilling the Great Commission. Amen. If we're not seeing souls saved. And that's the reason why He built the church, frankly. Amen. Is so that we could come and meet, yes, and worship the Lord. But also the other side of that is what we do outside the church and in the lost world. And so there's a real solution to the problem. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We have the Holy Spirit of God. So when you or I run into a lost person and we open the Scriptures and we begin to speak to them, the Holy Spirit of God pricks their hearts. It convicts them that the message is true. The first time I was in the former Soviet Union was 1999. I was in Russia, and I was part of this campaign called the Volga River Campaign. We put a group over 8 weeks, I believe it was, several groups. We handed out 1 million New Testaments in 10 cities along the Volga River in Russia. And I was in one of those cities, and I was in this church service. And the guy, the pastor there, he had me preach. And these three girls came in later, toward the end of the service. I guess from what I found out later, the pastor had invited them to come. And they had managed to come, but a little bit late. And so I began to I began to speak to them about whether they would get saved. I had a translator that would help me with that, and I began to speak with them about getting saved and about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I went through, and then I asked them if they would pray and ask God to save them, and they said, we'll do it at home. We'll do it later when we get home. And so then we started talking about something else, and a little bit later, I asked them again. I said, look, I said, I don't want you to go home and do it later. You might forget. Something might happen and you won't do it. And you know, something will distract you. And they were kind of not really sure what to, you know, what to make of it. And I asked them a question. I said, when I was talking to you earlier and I was showing you in the scriptures and telling you about Jesus Christ, in your heart, there was something telling you that what I was saying was true. And she said, and one of the, actually all three of them nodded their head and said, yes, that's absolutely true. We know, we felt it, that you were telling us the truth. And so then, I asked them again if they would pray and get saved. And the translator was smarter than me. She told me, she said, ask them if you'll help them, will they pray? And so then I asked them if I would help them pray with them. They said, yeah, they would do it. And the three of them prayed. And I trust the Lord that they did get saved that day. But the point is the Holy Spirit of God worked in their heart. They said they felt it. They said that they knew the message was true. And so when we give the message to the lost, they know that we're telling them the truth. And they know it because the Holy Spirit of God tells them so and convicts them. The Word of God is quick and powerful. And so when we use the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that works through the Word of God, these people know that it's the truth. You know, it's not our job. We're not arm twisters. God does the saving, but we have to do the explaining. We have to tell them about it. And so there's a real solution. That real solution is you and I. We're the solution to the rich man's problem. We're the solution to others that follow the rich man to hell. And so it's a terrible thing when real souls are in that real situation and with that real suffering. And because of that, the real supplication, the real solution is you and I. We're the ones that can solve the problem. We're the ones that can, the rich man, he couldn't go and tell him. He wanted to. If he could have gone, I believe he would have gone. But he couldn't do it. Lazarus, he couldn't go. He couldn't do it. He couldn't tell him. So somebody else that was still alive had to go to his brethren. And Abraham said the prophets and Moses will testify to them of their need. And that's true. But somebody has to open Moses and the prophets to those brethren. Somebody has to open the scriptures today to these people and let them see. And that's why we go across the world as missionaries. One church, Lehigh Valley Baptist Church, you can't reach the whole world by yourself. So you send men from your church that can help you do that. And you send others from other churches that can help you do that. And my church does the same thing. We send our men and other men around the world so that other people can know of this real situation, this real tragedy that happened to this rich man. And only those who are in hell, they cry out for you and I to witness. They cry out for you and I to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. They would be in favor of Faith Promise missions. They would be in favor of missionaries going around the world preaching the gospel. They would be cheering us on when we tell their brethren, if you will, about the gospel and about being saved. And so it is a real situation, and it is real souls in that situation. And there is suffering that's real. And there is that realization and that supplication for others to not come here. But the blessing is that God gives the solution. Amen. And that's you and I. Amen. And we can be the solution, and we can keep a few people out of that place. Amen. But we've got to open our Bibles, and we've got to open our mouths. Amen. And we've got to tell people. And so as we draw this to a close, I just as a this is just more of a reminder, I realize, but I still want to challenge you to look for opportunities, to ask the Lord to send you opportunities. Ask the Lord to send you somebody every day. Before you go out, Lord, send me one person, two people that I could witness to, that I could tell the gospel to, somebody that needs it. You'd be surprised what God will do if you'd ask them to do that and really pray. And so we're the solution. And so we've got to be faithful. God was faithful to us. The Lord Jesus Christ was faithful to us. We need to be faithful to God. And frankly, we need to be faithful to those lost that depend on us to tell them. Because if we don't tell them, they may never know, like the rich man. They'll one day lift their eyes up in hell and be in torment. And we have the key, if you will, to avoid that.